Some mother said to me, don't chase boys. That was rule number one. And rule number two was keep them at arm's length.
The Bible tells us that true love suffers long and is kind and rejoices in truth. God's kind of love is not easily provoked and does not rejoice in sin. True love endures. That kind of love is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Here's Elizabeth Elliott to share some of the lessons she's learned in her lifelong study of God's Word.
The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, and talking again today on the shaping of a Christian family. In this book, there are chapters on rules and how to enforce them, and I've described how my parents enforced them. And do please remember that these talks that I'm giving from this book that I've written are a description. They're not necessarily a prescription of what you should do. But I hope you will find useful things here. Some may not be useful at all to you, and some you may not agree with, but it will perhaps bring to your mind some areas of home life which you hadn't paid much attention to. And I hope that it will provide help for many who didn't come from the godly kind of a home that I came from and didn't have the privileges that I had. I was talking about the need for mercy and love as well as for justice. And I have written chapters on how to encourage your children. There are some chapters in my book on the kind of vacations that we had in Franconia, New Hampshire, our favorite place in the whole world. We felt as though we were in the vestibule of heaven when we were in Franconia. There are chapters on work and play, teaching children courtesy, small daily sacrifices, my life for yours, chapters on letting your children grow, and letting your children go. And now I want to talk about that chapter on marriage, the matter of marriage. When I was only about 12, I guess, my mother gave me two sound rules about my behavior with boys, rules that I never forgot, rules that I still give out to young people who are coming to me for advice, rules that I think work wonders. Those two rules were very simple. Number one, do not chase boys. My mother couldn't stand the idea of girls chasing after boys, breathlessly letting boys know that they were interested in them and following them down the hall and all that sort of thing, let alone girls asking boys for dates, which I'm sure my mother never even heard of in her day, and I had never heard of in my day, but in my young days, I mean, but I hear about it all the time now. I have distraught mothers coming to me and saying, I have a son 11 years old. He's getting phone calls from the girls in his class asking him if he likes them, asking him for dates, asking them to go to parties alone. Well, there are some good scriptural reasons for women not running after men. One of the most obvious, and I haven't got time to go into all the other things that I could say from the scriptures on this subject, so you may think that it's merely my opinion, but I think that many of you will recognize that it's sound advice. Christ is the bridegroom, and he regards us as the bride, and it is he who does the initiating and the wooing. So a basic principle like that, which shapes a marriage, ought to begin early in life, as soon as boys and girls begin to have a special interest in each other, as they do when they reach puberty. So mother said to me, don't chase boys. That was rule number one, and rule number two was keep them at arm's length. Now, she was exaggerating just a little bit, but it's a good principle. Keep them at arm's length. My father told my brothers one very sound rule, which I'm quite sure all four of my brothers followed. Never tell a girl you love her until you're ready to ask her to marry you. You can think about those rules. Think about the heartbreak and the dangers that will be avoided if you follow them. Now, this matter of marriage. My mother and father prayed very earnestly and consistently that God would lead each of their children to the spouse of his choice. They prayed for the right woman for each son, the right man for each daughter at the right time. And of course, they continually laid before the Lord our life's work, asking that each of us should seek his will above all. The Second World War was still in progress when my brother Phil graduated from Prairie Bible Institute in 1944. Travel was almost impossible because trains were filled with troops, but Mother somehow managed to get herself a seat on a train, and somehow she was able to buy a ticket to Alberta, Canada. It must have been a gift from the hand of God via one of his servants. Graduation at Prairie was held during spring conference when speakers were brought in, and there was a strong appeal to all the students to consider seriously the foreign mission field. Mother wrote, "I don't even remember who the other speakers, besides William Chisholm of Korea, were, nor what they said, but I returned home with a verse recurring to my mind over and over, 'Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field.' Fine, okay, I'd pray that. Little did I know what it would cost me." Well, I'm going to skip over the rest of that quotation from what my mother wrote about it, but eventually she had to realize that she must pray, "Lord, send my children." And the Lord did send her children. Well, that very same fall, my brother Phil went into what was then called National Bible Institute in New York City. He wanted to take a missionary medical course in preparation for going, as he hoped, to the mission field, perhaps in China or Siberia. My mother writes, "A lovely little girl from Charlotte, North Carolina, was a student at the Bible school, and Phil, who up to that time had had no eyes for girls, began to find her company quite pleasing. I had promised Jenny and Tommy, then 10 and 8 and a half, that we would spend a weekend in New York while Phil was at National Bible Institute. Phil had arranged several trips to please his young sister and brother, and I was amazed and pleased to find that Margaret Funderburk was always included in these plans. Before returning home, I asked Phil if he would like me to invite her to visit us on her way back to Charlotte. He looked surprised and pleased at the idea, and little urging was needed to get her consent. One evening, while Margaret was in Moorestown, Mother and Phil had a talk. She said, I asked him quite frankly how he felt about Margaret. There was a long silence, and then he said, 'What do you mean?' I tried to be very casual as I replied, 'Well, suppose you never saw her again after she leaves here. Would it matter to you?' Another long silence, and a brief, 'I don't know. I never thought of it.' The next day, he took her by train to Keswick for the day, and on their return, as they walked from the station to our house, I spied them coming along, arm in arm." And Mother puts 3 exclamation marks after that sentence. "I have always been thankful for that day spent and the boat ride on the lake, when Phil put a very important question to our dear daughter in love, Margaret." Well, Mother prayed specifically for the spouses of every one of us children. Mother writes, "In order to attend Betty's graduation, some extra wherewithal had to be scraped up from somewhere, and so the big rose medallion punch bowl of my mother's was sold to defray the expenses. That was not a happy graduation for me, in spite of Betty's fine record at college, for she told me when we got out there that she and Jim Elliott had found out that they loved each other, but that they would not ever see each other after graduation, as he felt he must serve God, perhaps as a single man for the rest of his life. Dave's profound astonishment one night," Dave being my brother, "when he saw Betty and Jim going off together for the last time, as they thought, is impossible to describe. I remember it so well." I'm not going to tell you the rest of that story either, because it is told in detail in my book, Passion and Purity. I do remember that my father said one thing to me about the situation with me and Jim. "God is not the author of confusion." He and Mother prayed definitely and persistently for God's will for the two of us. The working out of that will is told in my book, Passion and Purity. Next in the birth order is Dave. Mother says, I have already described how I put my finger into the PGH pie. PGH are the initials of my older brother Phil, and how the Lord sort of brought to his attention this lovely young woman, and it wasn't long before he proposed to her. Mother says, the next time was somewhat different, but equally astounding. The day before Dave was to leave home in the fall of 1949 to go into the Foreign Missions Fellowship of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, he and I were talking about his interest in the possibility of going to work in Afghanistan. I asked him if the men in that work felt it best for a missionary to be married or unmarried. Dave replied that they felt it best for a man to be married, but then he said, I don't see how I will get to meet any girls in the work of FMF, as I will be traveling all over the country and not staying long in any one place. The next morning at family prayers, Dad was praying specially for Dave as he faced the responsibilities of his new work, and as he prayed, the name of Phyllis Gibson flashed into my mind. After prayers, Dad took off for his morning train, and I turned to Dave and I said quite casually, and with no special arrière-pensée, thoughts in the back of my mind, Dave, whatever became of that girl you used to date at Wheaton, Phyllis Gibson? I have often wished that I had had a camera and could have preserved for posterity the amazed expression on Dave's face when I said that. He looked almost stunned. Mother, he said, I've not been able to get her out of my mind all summer, and I have wondered if this was the Lord, so I prayed, putting out a fleece, that if it was his thought for me, that you would speak to me about her. This was the most impossible fleece I could think of. Is that the leading of God, or what? Is that the answer of parents' prayers for their children's marriages, or what? Well, I leave the question with you. Dave married Phyllis Gibson.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.